God, we thank you for this evening. We thank you for your goodness. Father, we thank you that in your perfect wisdom, your perfect plan, you have given us a covenantal relationship that we can enjoy, that we can delight in. Father, if we are faithful to follow your divine design, we can have a marriage that the world can only dream of. In its joy, in its delight, in every aspect. Because we will be fulfilling our Creator's great design. And so, Father, we pray that that would be our heart's desire. Father, I even as we start this message tonight, I would be remiss if I didn't think that there are some in this room for which this will be a hard message. Maybe because of past sins, maybe because of things that are challenging even today. But Father, your grace is sufficient. There is forgiveness at the cross. And so as we journey into this topic, Father, might you just give us the ability to humbly receive what your word would declare. And Father, might each day henceforth we would continue to have a marriage that is richer and deeper and more satisfying because it is based on your word. Might we delight in that this evening. In Christ's name, amen. As we are finishing our third session, or starting our third session, kind of finishing our series together, we're going to be talking about one flesh, to delight in oneness. We started with a foundation of one spirit, worshiping in harmony. To be able to honor God in your marriage, we have to first recognize that it is God's intention from the beginning of creation that you would be able to worship Him more fully and pursue His holiness more faithfully because you are married to an individual who also seeks those same things to reflect the image of their Creator in their lives. And we follow that up this morning by discussing what it means to be of one mind, a purpose in unity. What does it mean to glorify God in our lives by demonstrating unity of purpose in the way that we fulfill His commands? We left that session meditating on how we can purpose together so that we are striving together as one couple seeking to exalt God in our marriages. And now we're going to close out by talking about what it means to be one flesh, to delight in oneness together. You've been waiting all weekend and here we are. Woo! Can I get a woo? Yeah, okay. Our theme for this last session is this: united in marriage, we glorify God by enjoying His good gifts in this physical life. By enjoying His good gifts in this physical life. We've got a lot of ground to cover, so we're going to jump right in. Key truth number one: the one flesh relationship is designed by God to be a permanent relationship. It's designed by God to be a permanent relationship. Even before I delve into this topic, you, either your parents or maybe even you yourself, are here today and you recognize that maybe this isn't your first marriage. Maybe there are things that led to this place, and we're going to talk about it a lot tonight, but God is a God of forgiveness. God is a God of grace. And at the foot of the cross, we will find redemption. And in no way do any of those past things, be they temptations or sins or other brokenness, either by those close to you or even yourselves, in any way absolve all of the commands in Scripture for you to be able to delight in the relationship that God has given you right now. So keep that in mind. Keep that in mind. Genesis chapter 2, "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Now, it's worth noting that at this point in the narrative in Genesis, there is no actual father or mother or son or daughter, as best we can tell, right? It's just Adam and Eve, and they're just in the garden. But God in His perfect wisdom said, this is the way it's going to be. It's going to be that there will be fathers and mothers, and you will leave those individuals and be joined to a wife and become one flesh. God created the world in 6 days. On day six, God creates mankind. He creates them man and woman. He created them, and He said, all of that I have created is very good. And then He goes on to say, "And for this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." From the very beginning of creation, this was God's perfect designed for the marriage relationship. There is no other relationship in Scripture that is described this way, the idea both here and other places is that this relationship is intended to be permanent. The relationship that God intended to be true between a man and a woman in marriage was to be a unique human relationship, not only in its responsibilities, but also in its benefits. Man and woman were given to one another to be lifelong companions for the purpose of serving God, worshiping more fully, purposing in unity together, and delighting as you are doing so. One aspect of the fruit of the Spirit is joy. Our focus is talking about what it means to delight in God's good gifts to us. By the way, this is so critical because one of the reasons that many will give for why one of the greatest threats to marriages and the top reasons why marriages are suffering is because someone will say, I, quote unquote, fell out of love with that person. I was walking on a precipice and I just fell out of love with that person, right? I have somehow changed. Like, there was a point in time when I thought that I was liking that person, and somehow I've decided I'm not liking them. And the world would say that at that moment, you have now earned the right to treat that relationship as disposable. God never intended it to be disposable. They somehow decided that this marriage that they thought was going to be amazing was not all it's cracked up to be. All the benefits that they thought they would get from it, they're like, not really seeing them. It isn't all the joy that I thought it would be, and they've decided that this relationship, just like any other human relationship between friends or workers or whatever, was transactional and disposable. The Word of God speaks otherwise. Matthew chapter 19, if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. We'll read a few verses. Matthew 19, verses 3 through 6 says this: Some Pharisees came to Jesus testing him and asking him, Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all? By the way, just a quick reminder, these were the religious elite of the day. And they thought this was a good question to ask. Right? These guys, yeah, that's where they were at. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all? And he answered and said, Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? If your version is in all caps like mine is, that means Jesus is quoting from Genesis. And said, For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. But therefore God is joined together. Let no man separate. That was God's design from the beginning. Jesus affirmed that to these religious leaders. They are no longer two, but one. Now this word joined in Genesis chapter 2, when he says they will be joined together, this same Hebrew word is used several other places in Scripture, but there is one that, as I was reading, turned out to be my favorite, and it's from Job chapter 41. Job chapter 41, there is a great beast, Leviathan, being described. Stick with me. It makes sense, I promise. You're like, what? Beast? Leviathan? Job 41:15. His strong scales are his pride, shut up as with a tight seal. One is so near to another that no air can come between them. They are joined, there's our word, one to another. They clasp each other and cannot be separated. Some of you know what this is like. You're newly married. You're like, you know, you're so close. You're like, is there air in between them? No. That is the same word that God used to describe the Leviathan's great scales. And he described the marriage relationship. They clasp to each other and cannot be separated. The two that were once two are now one flesh and cannot be separated. This is the kind of relationship that God has intended for us to have in marriage, that we have such a one flesh relationship that we are joined together in such a way that nothing can separate it. Just like those scales of the beast, no air could come between them. They clasp each other and cannot be separated. God says, when you come together in this relationship, this is a relationship that cannot be separated. And what does this relationship look like? Key truth number two, the one flesh relationship is not just physical. The one flesh relationship is not just physical. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Ephesians chapter 5. I'm going to read that one again. You're like, man, didn't you already read this once? Yeah, we did. Ephesians 5:25. you want to follow along, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. Okay, you know what? Pause. All right. We're going to do this. We're going to read verse 31. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Sound familiar? Okay, that's our context. Back to verse 25. We're going to pick up in verse 26. So that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. Oh yeah, verse 31, quoting Genesis, for this reason, right? That is the context in which Paul writes that letter to the church at Ephesus. And he talks to men and he says, in the context, remember in Genesis, there was a one flesh relationship. And it is because of that great design that God did all the way back then. There's a few things you need to do, husbands and wives. It says we should love our wives, care for them, give ourselves up for them, sanctify them, cleanse them, present them to Christ in all their glory. Ensure that she walks holy and blameless. Love her as his own body. He should nourish and cherish her. And all those other descriptions lead us to verse 31. This is what a one flesh relationship looks like. It involves all of those aspects. A one flesh relationship is not just about the physical. It is about an enduring covenantal relationship that God designed to be for life. He designed that you would not be separated from it. And without going back and repeating all that we said in the last two sessions, let me tie it up quickly by saying this. The one flesh relationship necessitates that in Christ we are worshiping him more fully because we are together, because we are one flesh, because we are brought together by God to serve him and worship him. Secondly, we are brought together by God so that we might more faithfully with one mind strive together for the sake of the gospel. This means that just as we learned this morning, in everything that we do, we seek to be unified because our purpose is first and foremost Christ and his glory. Then our purpose is to celebrate that one flesh union and to walk upon this earth in light of that, to walk upon this earth in such a way as to show that we are fulfilling what God created us to be in this relationship. What a joy that is in that relationship for the glory of his name and for the fulfillment of his commands, to disciple future image bearers, to be an example of his glory that others might see our good deeds and glorify our Father who is in heaven. All of those things are functions of a one-flesh relationship that goes all the way back to God's perfect design in Genesis chapter 2. Because oftentimes, what is failing in our quote-unquote one-flesh relationship in the physical aspects of it is a failure in the one-flesh relationship in the non-physical aspects of it. That is just a symptom oftentimes, not every time, but oftentimes it's a symptom of a broken one-flesh, non-physical relationship that leads to a one broken one-flesh physical relationship. And of course, that leads us to key truth number three. The one-flesh relationship is definitely physical. Yeah, you can put that one in all caps. It's definitely physical. And I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, we already knew that. That's okay. We're going to read about it. There's a lot of places you go to read about this. We're going to go to Proverbs chapter 5. Time to put our adult hats on. Proverbs chapter 5. In Proverbs chapter 5, Solomon, that wise man, was writing to someone. He calls him my son. We're actually going to work backwards through this passage. We're going to start near the end, and we'll kind of work our way backwards. We're going to start with this. Proverbs chapter 5, verse 18. Proverbs chapter 5, verse 18 and 19. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. As a loving hind and a graceful doe, let her breasts satisfy you at all times. Be exhilarated always with her love. Now, one of the things that we can find out really quickly in this passage and in other passages of Scripture, Song of Solomon, other places, is that the one flesh relationship is meant to be a physical relationship. By the way, I'll say the word sex here in a minute. Don't, like, I'm not afraid of it, okay? But the one flesh relationship is so much more than that, even in its physical aspects, all right? We're going to talk about that. And one of the reasons why we know that is we see it right here. It's meant to be a physical relationship that is not just merely for the purpose of procreation. Now, how do we know that? Because if God's design was that the physical relationship with a man and a woman was purely meant for the purpose of procreation and nothing else, he would not have to tell men to enjoy their wife's breasts. Think about it. It wouldn't be necessary. They would be superfluous. You would say, yes, my wife has breasts. It's for the purpose of feeding my young child. But other than that, I just ignore them. But that's not what the Bible says. The Word of God uses not only Proverbs 5, but other places, very specific body parts on both the man and the woman, and tells those who are in a one flesh relationship to be satisfied in them. If you read through Song of Solomon, it'll talk about the woman's mouth, lips, cheeks, eyes, temple, hair, teeth, neck, tongue, breasts, curve over hips, navel, belly, and nose. A nose like the Tower of Lebanon, it says. By the way, you don't want to use that one. Like, just, men, just, there's some modern equivalents that will serve you far better, right? Maybe in those days, she's like, oh my gosh, I have a nose like the Tower of Lebanon, I'm blushing, right? That doesn't work. That does not work, okay? Men, Song of Solomon also talks about those guys. Talks about his head, his hair, his locks, his eyes, his cheeks, his lips, his mouth, his hands, his abdomen, and his legs like pillars of alabaster. I looked up alabaster. It's like this pale substance. It's like he had these like shiny pale legs that glowed in the dark, right? And she was like, I want those. That's what she said. What a joy and a delight God has given us. What a joy and a delight. In the context of the one flesh relationship, you get the privilege of being satisfied and by bringing pleasure to your spouse in a very physical way. You get to delight in all the benefits that God has given you. That means that as a husband and a wife, your joy, your benefit, your gift from your Creator is that you get to delight in the physical body that is your spouse. The teaching of Scripture is that as a married couple, you get to enjoy all the benefits of the physical and sexual relationship, but you also get to enjoy so much more than just the sexual relationship with your spouse. You get to enjoy a physical relationship that, yes, includes sex, but also includes so much more than that. Now that, ladies and gentlemen, should be a reason for joy, a reason for delight. Amen. Now, I'm speaking to a set of newly married couples, and so one would think that maybe I shouldn't have to say that you are free in Christ to enjoy each other's bodies, but experience tells me that I do. So let me give you encouragement, because I think there's a few common hindrances to freely enjoy the physical relationship. We're going to go through a few of them together. These are things that in God's providence and wisdom have become apparent to my wife and I over the years and to other godly people. Not all of these are necessarily tied specifically to chapter and verse, but common hindrances that we have seen in the church, in marriages, to enjoying what God's great gifts. Common hindrance number one, belief that the physical relationship in marriage is just about procreation. Belief that the physical relationship in marriage is just about procreation. We kind of joked about that a little bit, but maybe that is your background. Maybe you had heard that somewhere, or maybe that was just, that had become apparent to you through teaching or through example or other ways. But Scripture really just, it doesn't support that. We'll talk about, we're going to go through these common hindrances together. I'll kind of list all of them. I'll describe some of them in more detail. And then at the end, we'll talk about what does it look like to move past some of those. Okay, so hold on. But belief that the physical relationship in marriage is just about procreation. Common hindrance number two. Physical or sexual activity before marriage. Physical or sexual activity before marriage that prevents you from enjoying God's good gifts of the physical relationship in marriage. The way that this typically manifests itself is you have associated those kinds of activities with a former way of life. You've associated those kind of activities with a former way of life. You've associated them with a sinful, dirty past, and you carry guilt and shame into the marriage relationship because of that. And when you go to engage in physical relations with your spouse, these feelings rise to the surface, and that makes it hard for you to be able to engage and to delight in and to enjoy and to serve your spouse in that way, because you're carrying that sinful past forward with you. Statistics tell me there are people in this room for that is true. And let me tell you, God has grace for that. He has forgiveness for that. And you do not need to let the sinful past hold on to that and to prevent your marriage right now from enjoying and benefiting and delighting in God's goodness to you in your Christian marriage. That is part of your past. And we'll talk in more detail in a minute. But there's forgiveness at the foot of the cross. That doesn't mean that somehow we just like pray like, Lord, forgive me. And then we wake up, we're like, let's do this thing. Like, right? Like, it doesn't work that way. It's a process. It takes conversation. It takes prayer. It takes healing. Sometimes it takes talking with other wise people. All of those things are true. But if you are one of those individuals today, know that God has grace for you. He has forgiveness for you at the cross. And you are now in a relationship before God that you get to enjoy all those benefits in a God-honoring, God-glorifying way. That is His gift to you. Another one, common hindrance number three, zero physical or sexual activity before marriage. The sentence continues. And your first attempts to, quote-unquote, get it right haven't been as glamorous as you thought they would be. And maybe you've tried and it just didn't work out. And now, once again, you're suffering this either this guilt or this shame or this confusion about saying, like, I want to be able to enjoy this with my spouse, but like I don't know how it all works. And we tried how it all works and it didn't work out the way that we thought it would. And you're afraid or you're ashamed to have an honest conversation about, to talk about it. Common hindrance number four. Unbiblical expectations set by the world's view of sex. By the way, these common hindrances, they're not mutually exclusive, right? I mean, this one just, if we're not careful, this one whoops us all. Unbiblical expectations set by the world's view of sex. I don't even have to ask you to raise your hand. I can guarantee you, to a person in this room, that every single one of you has had hundreds, if not thousands, if not hundreds of thousands of hours of explicit or implicit teachings about sex that came from the world's philosophy. And it trounces the amount of time that a Christian has talked to you about God's good gift of sex. Guaranteed. I don't even have to wonder. It's on your internet browser when you're just reading the news. It's on the billboards when you drive down 377. It's on every single freaking TV show. It doesn't matter if it's PG. I mean, all of the illustrations about sex in the media and the propaganda and everywhere else that you go are teaching you the world's philosophy. And so, on the one hand, we should be aware and on guard against that. And on the other hand, we should not be surprised that when we come to the marriage relationship, we've got to work together to figure out how do we do this in a God-honoring way. And don't be ashamed about that. We need to have the humility to get there. Everything that you know about sex and physical intimacy you learn from billboards, media, maybe even pornography. Statistics say that over half of the men in this room and a large portion of the ladies have engaged in pornography at some point. In fact, statistics would say right now some of you are. I'm sorry, that's just the statistics. And I know that not because I read statistics, but because I talk to men all the time that are failing with this, and they've been married a lot longer than you have. We're going to talk about that more in a minute. But we have to recognize that one of the common hindrances is unbiblical expectations set by the world's view of sex. You have been trained to think that every physical and sexual encounter is going to be literal, knock your socks off amazing, and if your experience doesn't match that false view, then you're disappointed, you're discontent, you're frustrated, perhaps you're even angry at your spouse or yourself, or at something else. Instead of delighting in, nurturing, and growing together in physical intimacy, every encounter with your spouse is an opportunity to be disappointed in your unfulfilled lusts, and the result is often a physical relationship that gets strained and more infrequent. Your sinful and misaligned expectations become a self-fulfilling prophecy, and you are never satisfied. The opposite of Proverbs 5:19. Now, I encourage you that regardless of what hindrance is preventing you from delighting in God's good gift for you in marriage, that you will need to work together with your spouse to improve in this area. It won't just happen. It won't just happen. It's not going to just happen overnight. And we'll talk more about how we can start that process in a minute. And I know it won't just happen because I can tell you from personal experience. Angela and I didn't really start talking about sex and marriage until probably 10 years into our marriage in an ongoing, like, actually talk about it kind of way. It is not that we never engaged in the activity. We got the kids to prove it. But we never talked about it. And it showed and it reflected in our relationship. In fact, I can remember very vividly an event that happened on a weekend trip we took for our 5th anniversary. Heading into this trip, I had created in my mind a set of unspoken expectations. And one night on that trip, I lay there in bed, restless, staring at the ceiling while my wife slept peacefully next to me. I was practically seething in my frustration and my sinful expectations unfulfilled. I was angry at someone for not meeting my unspoken expectations. In hindsight, it's so foolish, right? It's so foolish to hold my spouse to some standard that they don't even know. They didn't even know. But I did it. And if Scripture is right, that no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man, some of you have done it as well. Some of you have done it. And that's why I share, because I want you to understand that you are not alone in this war against temptation and sin in this way. In God's kindness, it was actually seen how devastating discontentment, frustration, and even sexual sin was in the marriages of couples around us in our church, that we realized that if we didn't start having real conversations, we were putting our own marriage at risk. We'll close with some more practical encouragement in just a minute, but regardless of how you came into this marriage, God's gift to you is that you would be satisfied in it, be exhilarated in the physical body of your spouse. And by the way, you have your entire married life to learn to delight in your spouse more and more each day. This is His gift to you. This is the one flesh relationship that God has said should be your delight. And that is also His protection for you. Key truth number 4, the one flesh relationship needs protection. The one flesh relationship needs protection. We're back in Proverbs chapter 5, verse 18. We're going to reread verse 19. As a loving hind and a graceful doe, let her breasts satisfy you at all times. Be exhilarated always with her love. Now we're going to get technical for just a minute. And we're going to look at 2 word definitions. Stick with me. Let her breasts satisfy you at all times. This word satisfy means drink one's fill, be refreshed, be saturated. That's all I'll say about that. Be exhilarated always with her love. The word exhilarated in other places in Scripture actually means stray and stagger and wander. Colloquially, it means get drunk on her love. That was so amazing, I can hardly stand up and walk straight. I'll leave that there. The pleasure and joy and all the physical benefits that come with it are so overcoming. By the way, if you do not know what that looks like, keep practicing. You got a few years to work on it. Keep enjoying until you do. But look at this, Proverbs 5:20. He says this. He says, "For why should you, my son, be exhilarated with an adulteress and embrace the bosom of a foreigner?" Protection number 1, be satisfied in your spouse. Protection number 1, be satisfied in your spouse. The Proverbs writer says this, "Do not be exhilarated with or embrace another." The idea is that you are straying from God's good gift. Instead of being satisfied and exhilarated in the gift God has given you, you seek the arms of another in your sinful lusts. And the way that you get there is because you are dissatisfied. You are discontent with what God has given. I'm going to throw a question out there. We'll talk about more of these at the end. Are you satisfied with the physical relationship and the sexual relationship that you have at home? And regardless of that answer, can you be content in the Lord? Or are you becoming, verse 20, and you are wandering? Now, to illustrate, we're going to go back and forth between two illustrations here for a moment. You may ask yourself, am I satisfied with my wealth? That may be a question you ask yourself. Am I satisfied with my wealth? But how many of you would say that you are so discontent in your standard of living that you live sinfully frustrated all the time and you're willing to sin and steal to improve your condition? Or you may ask, am I satisfied with the sexual relationship with my spouse? Am I living sinfully frustrated and willing to lust and commit sexual sin to improve my condition? Or can you say, I'm satisfied and exhilarated in the spouse God has given you? By the way, if we go back one session to dispose, to set our mind, we can dispose and we can set our mind to recognize that this is God's good gifts, and we can be satisfied and exhilarated in it. God can allow us to renew our minds according to His Word and according to the gift that He's given. Because, see, the reality is that to be content, to be satisfied, to have the fruit of the Spirit of love and joy and peace with respect to the physical relationship in your marriage is way less dependent on the activities of your spouse than you think it is. I'm going to say that again out loud. The ability to be content, to be satisfied, and to live out the fruit of the Spirit of love and joy and peace in the physical aspect in your relationship, in your marriage, is way less dependent on the activities of your spouse than you currently think it is. Just so we are clear, you may be dissatisfied with the state of your physical relationship in an objective sense. Like, I would like this to objectively be better. But Scripture never gives you the right to seek that satisfaction anywhere else, whether in the exhilaration of an adulteress or the bosom of a foreigner. If you were dissatisfied with your standard of living, you would first and foremost pray that God would grant you to be at peace and content and thankful for all that He had provided, right? That's the counsel you would give to one another. And then you would pray that if the Lord wills, He would provide you greater opportunity to use the skills and talents He has given you to create wealth in a God-honoring way. Those would all be good things to do. And if you are dissatisfied with the state of your sexual relationship and marriage, you first and foremost pray that God would grant you to be at peace and content and thankful for all He's provided. He's such a good God. And pray that if the Lord wills, that He would provide you greater opportunity to improve in the depth and breadth of the joy and satisfaction in the sexual relationship and the physical relationship with your spouse. Back to Proverbs chapter 5. Our good man Solomon is not done yet. We're going to move backwards in the chapter. Verse 15, drink water from your own cistern and fresh water from your own well. Men, go to your own home. That's where it's at. Not the bosom of a foreigner, in your own home. Let your eyes delight in the physical form of your wife. Let your bodies delight in the physical form of your wife. That's what he's saying. Drink water from your own cistern. But listen to this, verse 16. Should your springs be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be yours alone and not for strangers with you. Protection number two, be satisfying your spouse. Be satisfying your spouse. He's saying when you are drinking from your own cistern, there is a mutual satisfaction that is happening. And as opposed to your cistern water flowing all over the streets, all that water's at home. The reality is this, when men and women find satisfaction in the one flesh relationship, not just the physical aspect of it, but also that, then there is delight and joy and contentment and satisfaction from God with what God has given you. In the one flesh relationship, both the physical and non-physical, there's a satisfaction and a security and a refreshment. When the home, and particularly the bedroom and the marriage bed, are not a place of satisfaction and security and refreshment, then spouses will sinfully seek those things other places. And when you think about your bedroom or your bed, is it a place of rest and trust and delight? Or do you think of your bedroom and your bed as a place of insecurity and discontentment and conflict? You're actually afraid to go in that room in the evening. You're afraid to go to that place in the evening because you know it's not a place of security. You know it's not a place of safety. You know it's not a place of rest and refreshment. We protect the one flesh relationship by drinking from our own cistern. But let's scroll back up even further. Proverbs 5, 7, and 8. Now then, my sons, listen to me and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her and do not go near the door of her house. Protection number three, be set apart to your spouse. Be set apart to your spouse. In this particular context and culture, what he is saying is that there is a street, and on that street there is a house. And everybody knows about that street, and everybody knows about that house. And what happens therein. Now, in a very real sense, there are, to this day, streets, and there are houses. Maybe there's buildings, maybe there's establishments. And you know what they are. You know where they are. And if you drive down the street, you can see that establishment. You can see that billboard. You can see that sign. And you can say, I know what kind of exhilaration can be found on the other side of that door. The lusts of the flesh, the lust of the eyes can be satisfied, well, really not satisfied within that building. The lusts are never satisfied, the word declares. But in 2025, I do not think it is those physical locations which are the most dangerous to young husbands and young wives. I think those exist and they are dangers. But those aren't the most dangerous places today. I think the most dangerous places today are the places that we walk past on our phones, the places that we walk past on our tablets and our computers, the places that we walk past at the gym or the workplace when we go out with coworkers or maybe the coffee shop when no one else is around. One of the things that I challenge husbands and wives to do this week is to ask ourselves the question, what does it mean for you to not go near the door of her house and to keep your way far from her? What does that mean? What does that mean in 2025? When you think about the temptation to sin against your spouse by either thinking immoral or unholy thoughts about someone else that is not your spouse, what are the circumstances and the places in which that temptation is the strongest? And be honest about it. Because I will tell you, in 20 years of marriage, it took us 5 years before I first confessed the temptation to look at lustful things to my wife. One of the hardest conversations of my entire life. First time I had to tell her that. But you know, it would be another, it'd be 10 years before we would start talking openly and honestly about it. But to be fair, it would be 18 years into our marriage before I would say we had an honest, ongoing conversation about it. For those that are counting, that was 2 years ago. Not that long ago. It was in 2023 for the first time that I put a lock on my phone that my wife controls and I don't know the code. You see, in God's providence, it wasn't in response to my own sin, but in response to seeing so many men who I thought to be faithful failing around me, that I said, it would be foolish of me in my pride and my arrogance to think that I could continue to walk down this road, that I would have unfettered access to every website on the internet. I needed it. I needed to get there. I needed every weapon. I didn't, right? That's what we think. We think that we needed it. We think that somehow we need access to all of those things. But you know what? We just don't. I don't need to be able to get to every website ever at the click of a button, and nor do you. I don't need it to live my life, to be a good husband, to be a good father, to love my children, to glorify God, to do my work. It's just not necessary. But I thought somehow in my pride to implement any of those controls would be to recognize that I was weak. And instead I said, you know what? I need to put a lock on that door because I don't need to walk down that street. I don't need to walk past her door. I just don't need to do it. I may not. You know, I like to tell people that you can still order a newspaper today. But you didn't know this. By the way, some of you are young. Let me tell you what a newspaper is. Okay, a newspaper. No, I think you know what a newspaper is. I can guarantee you this. you can read almost that entire newspaper and you will not see a fraction of the things that you will see in scrolling through one news article on the internet. It doesn't matter the website. It really doesn't matter. Like, I mean, it doesn't matter the news website. There's going to be some scantily clad thing or whatever that's right there for you to click on. And you know what you will tell me? You'll tell me like, yeah, but like, the stuff on the internet, it's the best place to read the news. It's the most accessible. It's the most current. It costs more money to order a newspaper. And by the time I read it, it feels already out of date. And I would say all of those things are true. But I would tell you this, that if for just a moment you would say that is a temptation that I do not need to be fighting, lock the door. Don't walk by her street. Set yourself apart unto your spouse. What are you willing to sacrifice for the sake of your sanctification? By the way, I don't know what the price of newspaper are these days. It's probably outrageous. The guy has to drive like 17 miles to get to your house because nobody between here and there is ordering a newspaper. It's just an illustration. But hopefully, it's illustrating how important it is that we do not walk by her street, that we set ourselves apart to our spouse, that we are willing, what are we willing to sacrifice to protect the one flesh relationship? By the way, all that news that you read anyway, no one cares. I mean, like, it's just probably not even interesting. It's not even interesting. I don't know. What media or entertainment or activities is it that tempts you to sin against the one flesh relationship that you think is so ubiquitous, so commonplace, that it would be silly to cut that out of your life? Everybody, even in my church group, watches this show. Like, I have to watch this show. I don't think that you do. I really don't. You can choose not to. You know, one of the things that I did have to tell Angela years ago is I'm like, I'm a very visual person. You can watch that movie and walk away from it and forget what happened in it. I cannot. And I am happy for you to watch that movie without me. That was a hard conversation to say as an adult, right? I've got images in my mind of things I watched on TV when I was single-digit years old. I can't remember what I ate for breakfast yesterday. Thanks for that. Right? What are we willing to do? What are we willing to cut out of our lives that it's become so ubiquitous, so commonplace, that we've become desensitized to the temptation and sin that is there? Protection number four, be straightforward with your spouse. What time did I start? Okay. James 5:16, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. If you are currently struggling in your fight against sexual sin, the lust of flesh and the lust of the eyes, I pray for you, by the way. I grieve with you. It is a devastating evil by the works of the devil. But I do not grieve for you without hope. God's grace is sufficient for you. It starts with recognizing that the woman or the man that God has given you in that one flesh relationship is given to you by Him. Back to session one, to help you worship Him more fully and follow Him more faithfully. If you believe that the design from Genesis until now is that God would have you walk faithfully with Him because of your spouse, then you need to start a habit of talking to your wife, talking to your husband about temptations and lust of sin, whether physical or otherwise. Lust of the mind, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, all those sins. If you do not have a habit of talking about temptation and sin with your spouse, start today. Now, as in most of the things that we've talked about this week, how you go about starting new habits is important. I like to remind people that you can get a master's degree in change management. Change management. Because implementing change in the workplace is hard, and so is implementing change in a marriage. If you have never talked about holiness or thinking in unity or about the temptations or delights of the sexual relationship, you probably don't want to just start saying everything that comes to your mind all at once, by the way. We can use some wisdom and discernment here, people. If your desire is holiness and unity and joy, you will be wise and discerning. Four quick steps to consider as you embark on any of these tasks. Where are we at? Okay, yeah, there we go. Four steps. Step one, prepare with prayer. Start with prayer. That God would grant you a spirit of humility and selflessness, that you would first look to the log that is in your own eye, that you would have a heart that desires to see your spouse walk closer with Christ because of the conversation. Pray that God would give you the wisdom to know how much to share. You know, one of the things that has become obvious to Angela and I recently is that most of the struggles and temptations did not start in the marriage relationship, right? Most of the struggles and temptations that you have right now as men and women, as young wives and young husbands, are temptations of struggle that did not start in the last 7 months or the last year, the last 2 years. I've talked to men that are decades into their marriages, and their marriage is about to fall apart because of sinful habits that started when they were in middle school. Reflect on those common hindrances. Pray. That doesn't mean that we have to start by, like I said, just dumping everything on our spouse. But it means we have to recognize that those things are there because we need to be able to deal with sin together. Step number two, purpose and unity. Sound familiar? I bet we could talk a whole session on that topic. Step number two, purpose and unity. Be determined to strive for unity. By the way, the first time that you have this conversation, it's going to feel like you went backwards. I promise you. Like the first time that you have a conversation about these topics, it's going to feel awkward. And you're going to be like, man, like I wish we'd have never had that conversation. And it's going to be the second conversation, the third conversation, the fourth conversation, that as you're willing to continue to be faithful to that task. So purpose and unity. If you bring up a topic that your spouse is opposed to, be humble and willing to reconsider your opinion on this topic. Be willing to consider whether you can put your spouse's interests above your own. Purposing and unity means reflecting the process of biblical change. If you find during your conversation that it isn't just a difference of opinion, but that one of you is thinking unbiblically about something, be prepared to put to death that former way of life. Maybe that's going to come out during that conversation. Maybe a conversation with your spouse is going to reveal that there's a way that you've been thinking about something that is an unbiblical view, and be honest and humble enough to say, I'm going to put that to death. I'm going to renew my mind, and I'm going to put on for the sake of Christ and for the sake of the one flesh relationship He has given you. Step number three, persevere in hope, practice patience. Persevere in hope, practice patience. Put on the fruit of the Spirit of patience. Practice the kind of love that you see in 1 Corinthians 13. Maybe there's something that you want to do in your physical relationship that your spouse isn't comfortable with. Once again, we have default positions on things. They're not always the same. Just saying. Practice loving them. Practice being patient. In that time, God will either change your heart or theirs. And in that time, you can practice patience. You can practice contentment. You can practice being satisfied in what God has given you. Maybe because of past sins or other reasons, your spouse is not where you want them to be. By the way, there could be very legitimate reasons why it is hard for your spouse to engage the way that you desire. Patiently, perseveringly love, provide a safe, nurturing, cherishing place to grow together with you. What if every time that you came to the marriage bed, your spouse always acted disappointed in you? Would that be motivating to you? Would that be serving you? Would that be a place of rest, a place of comfort, a place you want to go to? We persevere in hope. We practice patience. Step number four, pursue pleasure. Be satisfied in your spouse, yes, but more importantly, be satisfying. If you don't know what is pleasing to your spouse in your physical relationship, ask questions. That's how we get answers to things. We ask questions. And then we're willing to humbly receive feedback. It was years ago that I realized that Angela was a very good baker and cook. She loved to cook stuff. I realized it a long time ago, long, long time ago. But after a few years, I suddenly woke up one day and I was like, you know what? She loves baking and cooking. She loves it so much. She's always trying new things. She never follows the recipe. That really frustrates me when she asks me to cook dinner, but that's a different story. And so she loves to bake. She loves to cook. And I am going to love her. Check this out. She made a meal one time. And she always asked me, like, hey, how was it? And I was like, oh, fine, great, fine, great, fine, great, fine, great. I thought to myself, I bet the best way to love her would be to tell her how to make this dish even better. Now, I tell you what, I had the purest of motives. But and it wasn't harsh. I think it was something simple. I can't even remember the dish. Do you remember the dish? I can't remember the dish. Yeah. But I remember, yeah, there you go. That's what I was looking for. Now I love it. Yeah. But like that first conversation, I was like, oh, you know what? I think it could have used a little more, I don't know, salt. I'll just say that. I think it could have used a little more salt or something like that. Or it could have been spicier or something like that. There's a funny story about me putting liquid smoke in something. You can ask her later. But that is not pertinent to this story. But I thought it was delicious. She disagreed. That was the feedback I got. But what happened in that moment, I was like, hey, I thought it'd be a little thing. And she's like, what? That would be me, not her. But like you could tell, like she was like, are you kidding me? Like, right? And then I had to explain myself because I hadn't prepared with prayer and purpose and unity, like all these things, right? I didn't have someone give me the four steps. And so I just like jumped right into it. But the great thing is now, is we talk about cooking all the time. And it's awesome. I don't know if it's better because I give her feedback. I like to think so. I like to think so, right? But that's hard, right? Like, but we've got to start somewhere. And if our desire is to be pleasing to our spouse, then we'll commit to that task. Key truth number 5, the one flesh relationship seeks pleasure. Seeks pleasure. We already saw this from Proverbs 5, that we should both be satisfied and satisfying. 1 Corinthians 7, at the end of it, it talks about this. It says, but one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. At the end of that verse, in verse 34, it talks about the wife. It says, but one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. The testimony of Scripture is that we are to be pleasing to our spouse. That is just the way God created it. By the way, I will use, by sake of warning, the Spirit moves me to say this. If you are a husband or wife and you are using 1 Corinthians 7 to tell your spouse that they are sinning because they are not satisfying, let me tell you what, that is not the role that God has called you to play. I have known individuals that have basically abused their spouse physically and sexually, and their spouse felt guilty every day because they thought they were the one that was sinning. And they used 1 Corinthians 7 to do it. 1 Corinthians 7 is about coming to the marriage relationship and giving and being faithful. It is not for men or women to take from their spouses. He's designed the one flesh relationship that we should please one another. We also see this at the end of Ephesians 5. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife even as himself, and the wives must see to it that she respects her husbands. Wives find it pleasing when their husbands love them. Husbands find it pleasing when their wives respect them. God has designed the one flesh relationship that we should please one another. And all we have to do is look at how Christ manifests love, how Christ describes love, and we understand what it means to say, husbands, love your wives. It does not mean that we get to demand and take. It means that you lovingly serve and lay yourself down for her. Now, maybe you're thinking tonight that this physical relationship is not all that you want it to be right now. And that is okay, because you're just at the beginning. You have so many years to patiently love, cherish, nourish, serve, and delight in the one flesh relationship and all the physical and non-physical aspects that implies. How do you think of your bedroom? Is it a safe place, a secure place, a refreshing place? Is it a place you go because there is delight there? There is joy there. There is satisfaction there. There is exhilaration there. If that is not you, let me tell you, it does not have to be this way. But maybe you need to start slow. Maybe the non-physical part of the one flesh relationship needs some work. Maybe you need to start working on being of one spirit and of being of one mind so that you can start being one flesh together. Maybe you need to slowly introduce increasing physical contact or increasing frequency to build a comfort that isn't there yet. Be patient, day after day, becoming closer. But oftentimes we cannot be safe and secure in the bedroom because we're not safe and secure in the relationship. You know, I'm going to end with two things, but before I do the one part, I want to end by just reminding us we need to practice the fruit of the Spirit towards our spouses, right? Just think about that. The fruit of the Spirit, we need to love them. The way Christ described it, we love them, we give ourselves up for them. We experience joy. There's joy in our spouse. There's joy in that relationship and all that God has given you in them. We need to build a home that is peaceful. Think about that. You know, oftentimes I think that walking out into this world and trying to live for Christ is really hard, right? Sometimes it's hard. If you do not have a place of peace and rest and refreshment in your home, that is even harder. Obviously, we first and foremost rest in the Lord, right? Like, that's our foundation. We learned that this morning. We learned that yesterday. But God has given us this one flesh relationship. Might we practice the fruit of the Spirit of peace there? Might we promote a home that is peaceful? Might we practice patience? Patiently waiting. If our spouse is not where we think they should be, that's great. We're probably not where they think we should be, right? That's usually the way it works. Practice patience. We lovingly set a godly example, and we patiently wait to see what God will do. Perhaps God will refine us and our minds and our expectations. We show them kindness. We are kind to our spouse. We are kind to them in every aspect. We're gentle. Gentle with our spouses. We're faithful, faithful. We're faithful to them. We love them even when they're not loving or lovely. We love them again and again and again and again and again. We forgive them 70 times 7. We practice it day in and day out. And lastly, we demonstrate self-control. To not practice self-control in the physical relationship is sin. Our one flesh relationship is not for us. It is for not just for us. It is for the glory of our Creator. For the delight of our spouse, might we seek pleasure, seek the pleasure of our spouse. There is a joy and a satisfaction and an exhilaration that comes from having a one-flesh relationship with a spouse who is just as delighted in the relationship as you are. What a joy, what a delight. My prayer for each of you this week is that you might be satisfied in the spouse of your youth. Now that's the part where I thought I was going to pray. And I will in a moment. But maybe you're thinking, like, that sounds great. I don't even know how to have that conversation. Because that conversation sounds crazy. Luckily, I'm going to plagiarize someone right now. At the end of chapter 10 of The Complete Husband, Lou Priolo writes some questions. I'm just going to read them verbatim. Some of these words will surprise you. Question number one, if you could change three things about our sex life, what would you change? By the way, the questions were written to men to ask their wives. Context. Question number two, would you say that I am a giver or a taker when it comes to our sexual relationship? Do you believe that I have been selfish sexually in any way? Is there anything we have done sexually that you are uncomfortable doing? Is there anything we have not done sexually that you believe you would enjoy doing? Question six, do we have sexual relations often enough for you? Am I proactive enough sexually? Do I take enough initiative? Question eight, do I provide enough affection and foreplay prior to intercourse? Question number nine, do you feel pressured to perform a certain way by anything that I do or say? Do I have any offensive odors, mannerisms, or habits that hinder your enjoyment of our sexual relations? Question 11, is there anything about my appearance you are so displeased with that it hinders your ability to enjoy sex? Is there any part of your anatomy you are so displeased with that it hinders your ability to enjoy sex? By the way, some of these questions, they're you don't have to start with them all the first conversation. Some of them are challenging. And some of them are going to take time to ask. But you can start to have some honest conversations. Question number 13, have you ever had an orgasm? In parentheses, the author writes, you probably know the answer to this question already, but if you have any doubts, you should ask. Well stated. 14, how necessary to your sexual satisfaction is having an orgasm. Number 15, are there any other marital or personal issues that are hindering your ability to enjoy sexual relations with me? Do I make enough of an effort to provide you with a pleasant, comfortable, and secure environment in which to make love? What time of day and in what situations do you most and least prefer to make love? Are you comfortable with the frequency with which we make love? Am I creative enough in my attempts to initiate lovemaking with you? Is there anything else I can do by way of word, attitude, or action that would make our sexual relationship more meaningful? Now, I am confident that in reading those things out loud, some of them are like, ooh, are we allowed to say that here? There's a part of me that wondered that as well. But I will tell you this, that the world system and its world's philosophy is telling you a lot of things about this topic. And it would be God's design and delight for you that you would enjoy the one flesh relationship with you, that you would delight in it because that is God's gift for you, and that you would do so in a way that is countercultural, that says, man, those other guys, they just wish they had a one flesh relationship like us. Ha-ha! Wouldn't that be amazing? That is God's gift to you. That is God's protection for you. That is God's joy and delight for you. Let's pray together. God, we just thank you for this time together. Father, what a challenging topic to talk about. Father, what a challenging topic to consider. Father, I am confident that there in this room, that there are those that are struggling in this area of their relationship, both the non-physical and the physical aspects of their one flesh relationship. Father, there is hope in you. Father, you have designed from the beginning that you would had made them male and female, that they would be come together, they would be no longer two, but one flesh, joined together, no air between them. God, what a joy and a delight that you have given us a helper for life, that we get to strive together for the gospel, we get to glorify you together by living a life on this physical earth that pleases you, that honors you. Father, that starts with being one in our marriages, so that we might go out and glorify your name, that we might be an example, that others would see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven because of the lives that we lead, because of the marriages that we live. We thank you for Christ. He is the one who redeemed us. He purchased us, destroyed the power of sin, sent the Comforter, the Spirit, to be inside of us, that we might have the mind of Christ, that we might be able to manifest the fruits of the Spirit in our lives, to our spouses, to the world around us, for your glorious name. Father, you have given us such good gifts. Might we delight in and glory in all that you have given us. Might you be exalted because of the time that we've spent together this weekend. In Christ's name, amen.